September the 24th, the year is very quickly coming to an end, and praise God, a new year will begin. Are we ready? We sang some really interesting hymns this morning. I love the way the Spirit directs which ones we sing, because they're pretty pertinent to where we're going today. So if I look surprised, I shouldn't be. But the road that I walk is different than the road that you walk. Now, my road may take me over hills. It may take me into valleys. It may take me through steep ravines, even rivers or marshes of soggy ground I may have to trod on. Now, your path, on the other hand, may be straight. It may be soft, easy and short. I don't know. But if we are all following the same leader, Jesus Christ, then at the end of our travel, we're going to arrive at the same place. A mansion prepared for us by Jesus Christ. Now, did we not sing that this morning? Scripture tells us, in fact, Jesus, our Lord, tells us himself. He says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. It can be translated rooms, but there's many. And if it wasn't so, he says, I would have told you. And then he says to us, says to each one of us, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. He's talking to you individually as if you're the only person on earth. He's going to heaven to prepare a place specially for you. A problem. There are distractions all along the road. There are whys. There are forks. There are four corners. And all along this road, they're competing for our soul. Go this way. This is the soft, easy road. Walk in it. So every once in a while, we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Why am I here? Let's go to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. And we're about halfway through it, so I'm going to pick verse 14 to begin in. Now, Paul knows the end of his road is very close. He's in the Roman prison. It's a harder prison than he was in before. He knows he's going to be beheaded, and his time on this earth is almost over. And so he's talking to his beloved Timothy of how he can carry on. And he says to him, he says, remind them of these things. All right, wait. Them. That's what everybody Timothy talks to. It's everybody you talk to. Of what things? He doesn't tell us. But he told us last week. He says, remind them that if we died with Jesus Christ, we shall live with him. If we endure to the end, we shall reign with him. If we denied him here on this earth, he's going to deny us before the Father. And even if we slip and become faithless, Jesus Christ is always faithful. That's what he's telling Timothy to remind everybody he talks to. Now, what I just read was 2 Timothy verse 12, 13, both of them. And then he says, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is telling us in this scripture, we got to shake off all the entanglements of this life. And there's many. And we have to live to please him who called us. I must feel my working life, my mission, the task that is committed to me. You put you in there. The task that is committed to you, your working life, you must feel is to advance the kingdom of Christ. In our encouragement in carrying out this, we have the example of our Lord Jesus. It says he suffered unto death, but he was raised from the dead, so that we might live. We have the examples of all the apostles, you can read about them in Acts, who endured troubles, imprisonment, and yet, even from in the prison, they saw the gospel that they preached triumphed over all the opposition. But most of all, we have the promises of God, assuring us life and a kingdom for all those who suffer and die with Christ. Are we going to be arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, or even put to death for our faith in Christ? Probably not. But it may come to that. I don't know. The point is, we should be ready to go to that extreme. In the meantime, what should we be doing? Verse 15. I read it. Be a diligent worker for God. And don't be ashamed of it. We must be laborious. Because sharing the gospel is a good work. It demands study and patience. And no one is able to do it without the grace of God. You know, that must be quite a comfort to think that we are workers of God. What an honor. He chose you to be one of his workers. And then Paul says to Timothy in 16, he says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He names two people now who have strayed, according to verse 18, strayed concerning the truth. And they were saying the resurrection's already passed. Jesus came and left. And they overthrew the faith of many. They were saying that the second coming of Jesus already happened. And here are all these people still on the earth who previously were thinking they were going to be raptured up with Jesus. And they weren't. So he was confusing them, saying, oh, they think they're all going to hell now because they didn't go to heaven. We're all workers. We're all in God's construction site. And God's Word is our tools that we use for building, for measuring, for repairing. And when we use the word correctly, we build up the body of Christ the way God wants it to be built. He is the one that gave us the plans. And he's given us the tools, his word. A sloppy worker. I know there's some out there. I saw that in the construction trade. I bet you see it. Sloppy worker handles God's word deceitfully, Paul says. He twists it to mean what he wants it to mean. And he leads many astray with it. And when those twisted teachings are tested by God, they're going to burn to ashes. But the approved worker diligently studies the word and seeks to apply it to his own life. An ashamed worker, they use the word ashamed, wastes his time arguing about words to no profit. And then he has nothing to pass on. He talks and talks and talks, he doesn't say anything. But the approved workman, he knows that false doctrines, that's dangerous, and he opposes it. He speaks the truth. And Paul compares this false babbling of God's word, twisting it, to cancer. Because if you allow it, if you allow it in your church, if you allow it in your family, it spreads. It infects. And it kills. Only sound, healthy doctrine of the Word of God will keep the body of Christ healthy. And each one of us, as God's workmen, will be either approved or ashamed. And that word approved, you know what that means in Greek? It means one who has been tested and found acceptable. And it was used for testing metal. If you ever been to a steel mill and you go into the QC room, they take this metal and they put it under stress. They got machines that bend it until it finally bends. They got some that compress it under great hydraulic pressure until it crushes. They're testing the metal to see if it's of approved quality. Each trial that we go through tests us, and it teaches us that if we study God's word as we're going through that trial, instead of complaining about the trial, we will find the will of God in there for us. We'll find the answer to, Lord, do I take the left fork? Do I take the right fork? Or at the crossroad, which way do I go, Lord? And when you come to that point, you know what you have to do? Stop. Listen. If you don't hear anything, keep listening. Don't go forward. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Stay right where you are. Lord, you are the one that's guiding me. And so I'm not going to move till I hear from you. Now, you may stay where you are for quite some time. That's okay. You can't make a wrong move if you don't move. So stay there and listen. As we study God's Word, we find the strength that we need to overcome the trials. Martin Luther once said, three things make a pastor: prayer, study, and suffering. That's true. But I say, prayer, study, and suffering make a Christian. They make a follower of Christ. They made a Paul. They make you. But what does it mean to be ashamed? He used ashamed in the Bible here. It means that the workman's work is below standard and it cannot be accepted. It means loss of the reward at the end. And when the Lord judges our works in that day, it's going to be revealed. What did we build with? Did we build with wood, hay, and stubble? Or did we build with gold, silver, and precious stones? So Paul goes on to talk here about the foundation in 19. He says, nevertheless, after all that stuff, he says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And he gives one last, I don't have a word for what he gives him, but he says, flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. He doesn't say do all that alone. He says pursue all that with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are supposed to be gathered together as the body of Christ in this great house. The great house he's talking about is the professing church. The foundation of that house is secure. It cannot fall because God seals on it. In all the attacks that the powers of darkness have made on that doctrine of Christ cannot shake it. It stands firm. It weathers all the storms that have been raised up against it. And there have been many. And we know this is true because the Lord tells us. He told us in Matthew, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what rock is he talking about? He's talking about what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That doctrine is what the church is built on. And hell will not prevail against that. But every great house has vessels of household functions, do they not? In your household, you have bowls, you have pans, you have glasses, all different vessels for different functions. Where am I? You have vessels of honor, gold and silver. You have vessels of dishonor, wood, clay. But the Lord knows those who are His. I like that verse because so many people say, I am of Christ. And they're not. The Lord knows those that are not His. And those that He knows, He owns. He will never lose them. And though the faith of some may falter and be overthrown, the Scripture tells us that the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. Psalm 1:6. And so when you're standing on that choice that you have to make, left, right, the Lord knows the road you should take. And so why wouldn't He tell you? Why wouldn't He give you the information? You just have to listen for it. And His voice is not a big bellowing. It's a small, still whisper. No one can overthrow the faith of anyone that the Lord owns. In John 10, Jesus is talking again. He says, my sheep hear my voice. All right, so you got to listen because He's telling you that you will hear His voice. He says, I know them. So He knows you. And they follow me. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You are a follower of Christ, you will never be snatched out of His hand to go the wrong way. He will make sure you hear His voice. If you take a step down the left road and He wants you to go right, there's going to be a roadblock there and you're not going to get through it. That door will not open. Because He shut it. And He will open the door over here for you. But there's also a declaration of duty in verse 19 here. And it says, let anyone or everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All professing Christians, I use the word professing because a lot of people profess to be Christians, but all professing Christians that name the name of Christ are called by His name and are therefore bound to depart, or rather must depart from iniquity, or else He will not own us. And if He doesn't own us in that great day, they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. They thought they knew Christ. They thought Christ knew them. We did all this good stuff in your name. Yeah, but He says, you didn't have fellowship with me. You didn't break bread with me. You did all that stuff so that you could have your name on the plaque, so that you could get recognition of men. And so Scripture says here, there's some who claim to follow Christ, but they're like the vessels of wood and clay. Vessels of dishonor is what they are. And at the very same time, not all vessels are dishonor. There are vessels of gold and silver, vessels of honor that are sanctified for the master's use. That pretty much answered the question of why am I here? We are all here for the master's use. And when we get discouraged because all of the badness that's out there, we have to be encouraged by the goodness that is out there. And we should see to it that we are vessels of honor by purging ourselves of the corruptness that's all around us. Every single vessel must be fit for the master's use. Every single one in the body of Christ whom God approves must be devoted to his master's service. And it's the sanctification of the heart that is our preparation for every good work that's out there for us. The tree must be made good before the fruit will be good. Now, for God to use us as vessels, we have to be empty. We have to be clean. He doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. You wouldn't want to cook after you just cooked something else in that pan that's all crusty and burnt. So we have to be clean. The other thing, most important, if you want to cook in a pan, it has to be there. We have to be available. And he, our master, will take us. He will fill us. He will use us for his glory, not ours. So don't expect a pat on the back. Don't expect a plaque with your name on it. Your reward will be in heaven. And so he says to Paul, Paul says to Timothy more, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. Servant, great word in Greek. Doulos. You know what it means? Slave. A servant of Christ is a slave of Christ. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Not once. He called it in Romans 1:1. He said it again in Philippians 1:1. A slave has no will of his own. So you don't do your will. You do God's will. A slave is totally under the command of his master. Yes, Lord. Tell us what to do and we will do it. Once we were slaves of sin, and that's what controlled our lives. But now we're slaves of God, and it's he that controls our lives. Now know this. Being a slave of God does not mean it's going to be an easy time trying to teach the word. It's not. Because Satan opposes us and he tries to trap everyone we talk to. And we have to oppose him. Even though sometimes it's again and again and again, don't falter from speaking the truth of God's word. It's the only way that we can rescue anybody through the Lord from Satan's captivity. Because Satan captures people by lying. He throws out these lying promises. Did God really say that? No, you will become like God. A servant's purpose is not to win the argument. It's to win souls. The last verse that I read in Timothy, verse 26, that can be interpreted this way. They are delivered out of the snare of the devil to do God's will. So as you chew over today's scripture, you see how important and demanding the work is? Paul's implying here that the ministry is no place for a loafer. It demands discipline and work. But the rewards are great. The servant of the Lord just may be the means of recovering one soul out of Satan's trap. One soul coming out of a life of sin. And so the Lord's servant must be like his master. Loving, forbearing, patient, able to teach, have a burning desire to save the lost. A servant of Christ must go on working, wearied by nothing, but praying for all. That God will give them repentance. God will give them knowledge of the truth and will bring them out of captivity of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Lord, we are your servant, and therefore we give up our will to do what we want to do and want to know what you want us to do. And we will come to those choices in life where we will just stand or sit and wait to hear from you. We love you and we know you love us. You would not let us take the wrong road. Put us on the path that leads to eternal life and then just protect and guide us there as the evil one will attack us. We thank you so much for protecting us this far. And we know that all the promises that you have made will come to pass. And so we call upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord has baked some really nice cookies back there. So... In clean pots and pans? Absolutely. Gold and silver pots.